Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Again, as just mentioned, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI available to you all this month as you support the ministry. A special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In fact, the Christian Research Journal published really what you call a special printed edition of an address that I gave in Bethlehem in the West Bank, Palestine, I think in March. And this was a message in front of a diverse audience of Jews and Christians and Muslims. And I spoke about the gospel in the face of religious extremism. Hardly can imagine a more significant topic in a more significant place. I focused on the major theological fault lines that run through the landscape of Christian Zionism, and all of that is now codified in this special printed edition of my address in the Christian Research Journal. Again, it is a special standalone piece available for your support. Also available all this month, the Apocalypse Code. If you haven't read it, you'll find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it most certainly matters today. Also, a novel. It's called The Fuse of Armageddon. And what I attempt to do in this novel is take the power of story to communicate the logical truth propositions about eschatology that I've communicated over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The novel, Fuse of Armageddon, is a page-turner. It also is available for those who support the ministry. And for those who give a gift of $50 or more, you can get any two of those resources. For $100 or more, I'll send you all three of those resources. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Or again, you can just talk to one of our resource consultants. As mentioned, the number 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. 888-ASK-HANK. Stu up first, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Stu.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry.
My honor and pleasure.
Hank, my question is with respect to a church that I attend. It is an Orthodox denomination, PCA. And I know that their position is that if someone has come to faith in Christ and wants to be immersed, wants to be baptized as a believer, that the church won't do that or won't perform that if that person was baptized as an infant in an Orthodox Christian church. And I wondered just what your thoughts were on that. Is that an issue that, you know, that I should be concerned about? I myself was baptized as an infant in an Orthodox church, but later was immersed as a believer. And so I think it's an important issue, an important time in someone's life when they publicly profess Christ and they are immersed. And I had thought my church's position was that they would do that. They would allow someone to be baptized as a believer, even though they had been baptized as an infant in an Orthodox church, and come to find out that's not their position. So I just was curious what your thoughts were on it.
Well, my thoughts are that it is most certainly a significant issue, but I don't know that it's a defining issue, because behind the method of baptism is the meaning of baptism. And I think that's what ought to be paramount, that you are expressing yourself very clearly to not only the unregenerate world, but to believers themselves, saying that you have committed yourself to that body, that you're taking up your cross, you're seeking to daily follow Jesus Christ, and that you're not attempting to do that in isolation, but you're attempting to do that as part of a community of faith. So I think one of the things that we stress oftentimes and is applicable to this question is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity. And again, I'd underscore that in saying that, I'm not in any sense minimizing the significance of baptism, but I think what you really have to get right is the meaning of baptism. The mode of baptism is secondary to that.
And I would agree. I think I guess what I was struggling with is if someone had searched the scriptures themselves as a believer and came to conviction that they needed to be baptized as a believer, and obviously as an infant you're not a believer. You know, your parents might be, but you are not. And you came to this conviction, and then the church said, well, no, we're not going to baptize you, regardless of mode, but just we're not going to baptize you as an adult believer because you were baptized as an infant.
Well, I will tell you this, that I had a very similar situation. And in fact, it was in a PCA church. It was Fort Lauderdale Presbyterian Church many years ago when I committed my life to Christ. I had been baptized as an infant in the Christian Reformed Church, and I was rebaptized, although not by immersion, when I committed my life to Christ. Again, that was Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, and it was a Presbyterian church in America. So I don't know what the overall stance is within the denomination, but I know that they made an exception for me.
Well, that's fantastic. It really helps as well. And just a quick second question, if you have time. I just wondered if you have any information on Freedom House in Charlotte, Troy and Penny Maxwell.
Our research department may, but I don't off the top of my head, no.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much. Again, I really appreciate ministry.
Hey, nice talking to you, Stu. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lance next, listening in Lake Ozark, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Long-time listener. My question is on a caller yesterday mentioned ghosts and the, you know, the spirits and stuff like that, about a phone call they got from their dead mother, and I do know demonic spirits will do that, but I was wondering about when, you know, Jesus said, look at me, I have a body, if I was a ghost, I wouldn't have a body, why would he mention that if they weren't real? And another real quick question on the end, I believe you may have told before, but how do you feel about, like, Rick Joyner and, like, his books, The Vision, The Quest, and The Call? You know, even though he says this is not the true word of God, but it was still supposed to be written, or do you find that those can be helpful, or is there any truth to them?
Well, look, in terms of ghosts and spirits, there is a qualitative difference. There are spirits, for example, a fallen angel could be talked about in that sense. They're not material, but they are spirits that exist immaterially, but nonetheless in a very real sense. They may not be physical, but they are as real as the very flesh upon your bones in terms of the fact that they exist. There's a big difference between that and the spirits of those who have been called home, or those who have died. There is no evidence whatsoever that the souls of the departed are going to be returning to this time-space continuum. The truth of the matter is the only time those spirits will return is when Christ appears a second time. He said, all who are in the graves then will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned. And in that, he is talking about the spirit returning to the body and the body being resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So I would make three basic points in this regard. Souls of the departed are either comforted in the presence of God or in agony apart from his loving presence. And we see many examples of that, including Luke chapter 16. The second point that I would make is ghosts are the stuff of superstition. And it is foolishness to feign communication with the dead in the guise of enlightening those who dwell in the land of the living. The third point that I would make, and I think this is a crucial point, it is that ghosts exist only in mythology, but demons are more happy to feed upon unbiblical delusions than one might imagine. And therefore, this is a dangerous kind of a superstition to embrace. So again, there's a difference between a fallen angel and the soul of the departed coming back to haunt people. No evidence for that whatsoever, and ample evidence against it in Scripture.
Well, in Scripture, in the Old Testament, he speaks of, you know, the king threw those out who could consult with the dead, who that consulted with the dead or familiar spirits.
Right, but that again is a superstition. That's the point. It is a superstition. So this is the very thing that...
Was that a demon spirit that came up and rose up and told him he would lose his kingdom now, you know, and lose his... that he was seeking knowledge of?
No, the Witch of Endor was a real... was a real witch, and that's why she's called the Witch of Endor. And she was involved in a narrative in which God sovereignly raised up Samuel. Raising up of Samuel was not by the witch, but in spite of the witch by God's sovereign power. Not only that, but this is a non-normative event, and I think you're wise to relate a bit of the context when you ask the question, because Saul was the first king of Israel. This was an epic event as he lost the kingdom, and eventually, as you well know, David became king.
Yes. Okay, well, that just, I've had experiences like the caller yesterday with it, and, you know, I've searched the scriptures to and fro, and I've just been trying to get a better understanding of that, and I really respect your opinion. Also, real quick, what are your feelings about Rick Joyner and the things, the books he's wrote that I've read?
Rick Joyner is a counterfeit revival leader, and I've written about him in a book called Counterfeit Revival. And one of the things that he asserts is that, like the American Civil War, the coming spiritual civil war, as he termed it, will also be between what he calls the blues and the grays. The blues are those who are willing to accept new revelation. The grays are those who use their gray matter to ascertain what Scripture has already said. And so he looks at this as a great civil war, and he's convinced that the grays, whom he characterizes as spiritually ruthless and cruel, pretty strong words, have to be confronted and exposed and either converted or removed from their place or influence in the church. And then after the grays, who he says constitute nearly half of the believers in the world today, are defeated, then there's going to be an entirely new definition of Christianity. Believers and unbelievers, he says, will think that it is the end of Christianity as they know it. It will be the end of Christianity as they know it. And through this very definition of Christianity, you have a change, but a change for the better. All of this is just sheer, unadulterated nonsense. It is divisive, and for many reasons, including the reason just mentioned, as one illustration of many that I give in the book Counterfeit Revival, I would not consider him a credible teacher.
Okay, and the reason I'd ask is because in the vision, of course, McCall, when he's seen Jesus, supposedly was showing him his army, he said only a few were marching in line in the front and the rest were in like a cloud of smoke behind us sucking up all the resources. And it really feels like in this day and age that's pretty close to what's going on as far as the church goes. And, you know, I'm 31 myself.
Well, I think he's part of the problem in terms of where the church is going. So yes, the church is in a very bad place on a lot of different levels, but he is part of the problem. He's not part of the solution. His idea of revival is one that is counter the biblical notion of revival, and that's precisely why I wrote the book, Counterfeit Reviving, Revival Looking for God in All the Wrong Places. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Views of Armageddon is an end-time fiction novel about a maverick hero who must come face-to-face with his past to stop a terrorist threat in the Holy Land. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Views of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Ideas have consequences. So does bad theology. In fact, Hank Hanegraaff observes Palestinian Christian brothers and sisters are suffering in the Holy Land in part because too many American Christians don't know the future from the past. And they're convinced that the land promises God made to Abraham are as yet unfulfilled. Their critical error is failing to see that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City of Jerusalem, and the Holy Temple, already have been fulfilled in Christ. In three powerful resources, Hank addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Receive Hank's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, his book, The Apocalypse Code, or his end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon, by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Joseph, listening in Bakersfield, California, K-E-R-I. Hi, Joseph.
Hey, Hank. Yeah, Hank. My question is, in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul, he wrote it throughout the chapter to be submissive to government. And in that time, I read it in a Christian history book that he was writing it under the persecution of the infamous Emperor Nero, who used to burn Christians and then use them as lanterns for his gardens. And so, but also in Acts 5, verse 29, Peter and the disciples say we ought to obey God rather than man, in response to the Jewish leaders who told them not to preach in Jesus anymore. But my question is, where's the line between submission and obedience and obeying God? Submission to government and obeying God. Where does that fine line start and where does it end?
Sure. When the governing authorities forbid what God commands, or when they require you to do what God forbids, then you are obligated to obey God rather than men. Remember that we have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out into all the world to preach the gospel. This is precisely what is taking place in Acts 5. They are proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then they're told not to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter therefore says we have to obey God rather than obeying men. There's no conflict here whatsoever with what Paul is saying when he says that the governing authorities are established by God and should be obeyed. It is true, but God's law trumps the law of men. So if, for example, the law of men were to mandate that I kill a child, I most certainly would have to disobey that law. Not only because natural law militates against the idea, but because God's law written militates against the idea. And therefore, again, what God commands, or when someone is telling you as a government authority to forbid that very thing, what God commands, and then require you to do what God is forbidding, then you have to, again, opt for the higher authority, because ultimately we are living for an audience of one, and that is God. So, you know, the great thing about Christians is they're the best that you could possibly have in terms of the inhabitants of a kingdom. Whether it's whatever kingdom it is, that doesn't get any better than have a Christian, because we learn in meekness and submission, but ultimately we do not defy the will or the way of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to John in Florence, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Yes. Thank you. I got sort of two questions.
I'm having a hard time hearing you. We got a bit of a connection problem. Hopefully that can clear up here in the next few seconds.
Sure. In Ephesians chapter 1, where the Bible talks about we have the riches of Christ. And then in Romans chapter, I think it's 9 or 11, where it talks about Jehovah God has mercy or pity on whom he chooses to have mercy or pity on. I think that's what those words do. How do those two scriptures reconcile? If I expect the riches, how can I be assured of the riches if he has the discretion to give me mercy or pity? Does that make sense?
Sure. And what Ephesians 1:3 tells us is that there ought to be praise to the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all, and who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. This is a great and glorious passage in which we see that Christ is the elect one, and we, by the very fact that we are in Christ, are called elect. In Romans chapter 9, where Paul says, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion, there is a verse that is being communicated. That verse that is being communicated comes from the Old Testament. And what it underscores is that mercy is always the occasion by which God changes the hearts of people or offers grace to people. God's mercy is sufficient. And the example given in Romans chapter 9 is Pharaoh. And every single time in which Pharaoh receives mercy, mercy actually becomes the occasion for the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh, as opposed to the repentance of Pharaoh. Now, not everyone in Egypt was like Pharaoh. Many people rebelled against the wickedness of Pharaoh, and they followed Moses in the exile because they believed that Yahweh, the God of Israel, had demonstrated himself to be the true God, and they followed that true God. So here, mercy is communicated as the very means by which God extends his love and compassion, but nonetheless, Pharaoh had the ability to act or to act otherwise, and he acted in defiance to the mercy, and therefore, instead of transforming his heart, it became the occasion for the hardening of his heart. Make sense?
Right. Yes, it makes sense. Thank you so much.
Cool. Nice talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Phil, Columbia, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Phil.
Hey, Hank. Mindy, your book has got spoken. I'm really enjoying it.
Thank you.
I have a question for you, please.
Sure.
Leviticus 11 lists a series of birds that the Israelis were not supposed to eat. At the end of that list is a bat is included. Was that a mistake, or is the word birds at the beginning a classification of flying creatures?
Yeah, I think that's the right answer to the question. The Hebrew word there, I think it's oaf, properly means wing. And therefore, a bird or a bat or any winged creature that is distinct from a flying insect would be encompassed by that word oaf. Flying insects are referred to in a different way, a distinct way from birds and bats, by a different Hebrew word.
The Hebrew word is, again, what, Hank?
I think it's oaf. It's O-F.
Oh,
Oath.
O-A-T-H-E?
No, it's O with a little line or an umlaut over it, and then F, and it's pronounced oaf.
Oh, it's O-F. The Hebrew word for that means flying winged creatures.
Yes, that's correct. It means wing, yes.
Oh, good. Well, that's very good. I'm conversing with a person who calls himself an atheist, and he says this is a mistake in the Bible, so I'll be able to go ahead then, and thank you so much.
Yeah, the other thing that you want to point out in that discussion with someone who believes in philosophical naturalism and evolution that's built upon it is that in the Christian worldview, you do not believe in any kind of concept that would relate to macroevolution, kinds evolving into other kinds. You do believe in microevolution. Evolution changes within kinds, but not from one kind to another kind. And that'll give you an opportunity to talk as well about the fact that ultimately evolution taken to its logical conclusion becomes a very, very racist dogma because you have higher forms of humanity evolving from lower animals. And so they, in the evolutionary system, you have a gradation of races, where in Christianity, there is no such thing.
Yes, and so is that what influenced Hitler, you believe? He believed in a superior race because of evolution?
Well, it is certainly one of the factors that very strongly influenced not only Hitler, but many others as well. So the evolutionary paradigm, the consequences of it, when you think about it logically, and I have a section in a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, a section on truth or consequences in which I talk about that very thing. Adolf Hitler's philosophy that Jews were subhuman and that Aryans were supermen actually led to the extermination of millions of Jews. And Sir Arthur Keith, And by the way, he was a militant anti-Christian physical anthropologist. He actually had a quotable statement in which he said that the German Führer is an evolutionist and has consistently sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution. But when I say he's not alone, I mean, think Karl Marx. He saw in Darwinian evolution the scientific and the sociological support for an economic experiment that eclipsed even the carnage that you found in the Third Reich, or Sigmund Freud. He, of course, is the founder of modern psychology. He was a faithful follower of Charles Darwin. And he had a belief that man was merely a sophisticated animal, and that led him to the further belief that mental disorders were the vestiges of behavior that had been appropriate in earlier stages of evolution. All of that simply to say that ideas certainly have consequences.
Thank you. What book is that again, please?
Well, it's a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. Then it came out in a new version called The Farce of Evolution. I think that's the latest permutation. I also deal with that question in a book that I wrote called The Creation Answer Book.
Which would be the best one for me to read?
Probably The Creation Answer Book, because it gives you a broad overview of many of these issues.
Thank you for taking the time to answer my question.
You're entirely welcome. God put us here for that very reason, and we're deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, because without you, I couldn't do what we do.
Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Joyce, listening in Spokane, Washington on the web. Hi, Joyce.
Hi. Hi, Hank. I have a question about Missouri Synod Lutheran Church theology. When our pastor baptizes a baby, he says, here is the next member of the life of eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not the position of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. I actually looked at what they say specifically, and to cash it out, they believe that the Bible teaches that a person is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone on account of Christ alone. And in baptism, they believe that you have one of the most miraculous means of grace imaginable. So when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant. That faith, however, has to be expressed or articulated over time. And it certainly couldn't be done so as an infant. But this is a real and present faith that God creates, but that faith has to be fed and nurtured by the Word of God, or that faith will die. So the official position of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church is not one of baptismal regeneration, but they do believe that when an infant is baptized, God does create faith in the heart of that infant. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Eric in Modesto, California. Eric is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? Nice to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
Hey, I just wanted to say, I mean, I wish I had an hour just to sit down and explain to you how much God has blessed me and countless others through me because of you and CRI. I just want to thank you for that so much.
Bless you. Thank you.
As an ex-atheist, you know, one of the first books that was given to you was the farce that demonstrates the face of, I'm sorry, the face that represents the farce of evolution. And then I went to Michael Behe's Darwin's Black Box. And then also the next book after that that was really pivotal in my walk was The Apocalypse Code. So those three books really set me on this path, and I want to thank you for that as well.
Well, thank you.
I know you didn't do The Black Box, but it was definitely in line with the
I'm really excited about that book as well, yes.
Yeah. Okay, so my question is, I'm a clinical psychologist. I do. I also do therapy, and one of these books that was kind of introduced to me on the radio the other night was God-Shaped Brain by Dr. Jennings. I'm just wondering if you have any info or do you know much about that?
I really don't. In fact, would be more interested in your opinion of the book than in mine at this point, because this is an area of your expertise, not mine. But I haven't read the book. I mean, if I read the book, I could give you my opinion.
Well, I have a very superficial, right now, I haven't dived into it. But so far from what I've heard, it does seem, I guess, you know, because logic, reason, rationale, God obviously is the God of those things too. And it seems like he's kind of breaking down the way God designed us. For instance, you know, fear can have a chemical reaction that can lead to a behavior like this. Joy can release oxytocin to have a behavior that leads to this. So he's kind of connecting on how God designed us. And I'm getting kind of the sense that if we're connected to God, our designer, we do have these positive reactions biologically as well as spiritually. And so I'm kind of excited, but I don't want to get too excited because obviously, God is very complex, but he's also simplistic in the way that he has shown us and showed himself to us. So I just wanted to get your opinion on it, that's all.
Yeah, I would love to read the book, and maybe based on this call, either I or someone on our research staff will do that, and I'll be able to give you more of an answer maybe off the air than I'd be able to give you at this juncture. But in theory, what you're saying does make a lot of sense to me.
It's much like he gives an example, like if you know, a cell phone can only be powered for a very certain amount of time, and then it needs to be plugged back into the source. We were cut off from the source in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and you know, obviously the goal is to find Jesus, our Creator, and get connected again. And then once that happens, you know, obviously your life's not going to be perfect after that, but you know, you'll be able to understand yourself, creation, and God a lot better, which makes the journey much better, if that makes sense.
Yeah, again, that makes a lot of sense, and it's absolutely true that when we are connected, as it were, to our Redeemer, and that connection comes when we are those who follow the Prince of Princes and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what happens is we have the engrafted life of Christ within us so that we don't just experience a changed life, but an exchanged life. We have Christ rooted within us. And now we live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Now, obviously, and you allude to this, you have to continue nurturing that life within. And nurturing comes through means. That means being prayer. That means being getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into us. The means includes partaking of the body and blood of Christ, the Lord's table or the Eucharist, whereby we are being fed uncreated energy. Because it is true, as you alluded to, that on the one hand, God is unknowable. He's ineffable. On the other hand, He's eminent. He's eminent through His graces that work through us and produce in us, and most certainly make changes within us that are ginormous, not only in a physical sense, but a metaphysical sense as well.
That's right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate it. And I definitely would like to hear, if you do get a chance to kind of look at it, maybe write something on it or maybe speak on it, because I definitely respect you and your ministry.
Well, thank you so much, Eric. And if you want to hang on, we can get your information, try to get the information out to you if we take a look at the book, or I might comment on it sometime later on in a broadcast.
Thank you very much. I'll hang on. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nick, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well, thank you. So my question has to do with a book titled The People Versus Muhammad. I'm not entirely certain too much about it. I've just kind of barely seen a video on it on Facebook, but I just didn't know if you've come across it or read it or heard anything about it.
Well, I'm two strikes already. Hopefully there's not another question like that, because then I'll be three strikes and out, because I haven't read that book either. I'm not even familiar with it.
All right. Well, I appreciate it.
What's the bottom line? Do you have any feel for it?
My understanding is that the book has to do with, it goes in and it reads what Muhammad is purported to have written, and talks about how it's if they take it from a clinical perspective, how he was depressed and how he's manic and how he, all this other stuff, and you know, how he's a pedophile and that kind of thing. I'm not sure. You know, I haven't seen too much, read too much into it, but I just didn't know if you had an opinion or had any information.
Well, I have a strong opinion about the life and legacy of Muhammad. In fact, I'm writing a book in which I use Muslim as an acronym to give people an overview of what Islam is all about, but the M stands for Muhammad. And when you get into his life and legacy, it is a frightening proposition, even if you take at face value not someone's conjecture based on what you read, but just the plain text of what you read in the Sunnah, Sirah, in the Ahadith, and even in the Quran, because that is a completely man-made book. There is no such thing as the God that he invented. The God who is the real God is not one who can be codified in the way that Muhammad codified God. The God that we serve is a God who is beyond comprehension. He is at once one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. And one of the great ironies today is that Muslims worldwide call Christians polytheists, because they have this idea that somehow or other we believe in three gods, which is patently absurd. Christians are fiercely monotheistic. Both the Old and New Testament communicates monotheism. Now, the fact of the matter is, the monotheistic God is revealed in three persons. That has to do with subject-object identity, formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And those relationships are eternally distinct relationships. Now, this is something we simply apprehend. We can't fully comprehend, but this is why we call God ineffable. He is beyond knowing by mere human beings, particularly mere human beings that have not been glorified as of yet, because Christ has not appeared a second time. But the idea that Christians are polytheists and therefore, along with Jews, are the vilest people of all, is simply wrongheaded. And one of the bases for saying that is because Muslims are fiercely monotheistic, but so are Christians. The monotheism, however, of the Muslims is a monotheism that does not correspond to reality, particularly in that the monotheistic God defined by the Quran itself is a incoherent God, a God who contradicts himself within the pages of a completely discombobulated book. It has feigned eloquence, but not real eloquence. It has factual errors. It has faulty ethics. And so it is a book and a God proposed by the book that no one should worship. But here's the real deal. To combat the fastest growing religion in the world, it's critical that Christians know what they believe, why they believe it, and they can reach out to Muslims with gentleness and with respect. By the way, only the Christian faith is a force potent enough to break down what is happening in terms of global Islamic jihadism. We'll be right back tomorrow with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you there. Thanks for all of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.